We come together tonight to worship and to wait upon our God. Let do so by singing his praise from the words of Psalm 103. One of the themes I want to think of tonight is the fear of God. And that phrase occurs in the singings as best I've selected them for tonight. But just to ask you to pick up on every occurrence of that frame, of that phrase rather, in our singings. Psalm 103 from verse 13 to 18. Such pity as a father hath unto his children dear. Like pity shows the Lord to such as worship him in fear. For he remembers we are dust, and he our frame well knows. Frail man, his days are like the grass, his flowering field he grows. For over it the wind hath passed, and it away is gone. And of the place where once it was, it shall no more be known. But unto them that do him fear, God's mercy never ends. And to their children's children still his righteousness extends. To such as keep his covenant and mindful are alway of his most whole, of his most just commandments, that they may them obey. Psalm 103:13, such pity as a father hath.
Such pity as a father hath unto his children dear. Like pity shows the Lord to such as worship him in fear. For he remembers we are dust, and he our frame well knows. Frail at his days are like the grass, as flowering field he grows. For over it the wind doth pass, and it
Let us now come before the Lord in prayer. Let us all pray. Once again, our Lord and our God, we seek the grace and the preparation of thy Holy Spirit upon our soul, that we may separate ourselves from all of the legitimate involvements, pressures, problems, and anxieties of our passage through this world, even of this day, so that we may be able to give ourselves wholly and entirely to to the great privilege before each and every one of us here now gathered, that we might worship and praise the living Lord God Almighty, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the author of salvation as we experience it, and the one who has made great covenant promises towards his own people that we can lay hold of with a sure and certain faith that they will never be compromised. They will never be delayed. They will never be diluted. And we gather here together this night to bear testimony in doing so to the reality of that commitment thou hast made unto thy people. So, Lord, help us to gather together all our Christian experiences. Help us, Lord, to gather together all of the good things we have received from thine hand. Protect us and preserve us from the intrusion of the enemy who would try to spoil these privileges. And enable us, Lord, to come not just with the words upon our lips, but, Lord, from deep within our soul, that welling up of joy and praise and worship unto thyself, our God. As we do gather ourselves, we are conscious of sin being our companion constantly, even in these high privileges. And so we pray that as we come, Lord, our souls might be at peace, not because of anything we are, have done, or bring, but simply because of what thou hast done in Jesus Christ, thy Son, and the hope that we have in that finished and perfect work, that as we come, thou would look down upon us, not as we would stand alone, but, Lord, that we might be clothed all around with the righteousness and the robe of cleansing and the pardon and forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to each one of us as thou dost know us, quieten our spirit where we're troubled, and may we know the ministry of thyself to us, here, alone, apart. As we come also, Lord, we are conscious that thou art the God who doth hear and answer the prayers of thy people. And it is that privilege that brings us together tonight, as we would seek to present before thee the needs of our own lives, of our homes and our families, of our own loved ones and the circle of love that extends down through the family out to the others more distant related to us. We would seek, O Lord, with our words to sweep them together and to bring them before thyself, that thou wouldst remember them where they might be, perhaps some who are travellers with us along the Christian road, others who are strangers unto thyself. But, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst intrude in thy providence and in thy grace for one and for all, that we might know thy dealings with us appropriate to our need. And we ask, Lord, the appointing. We ask for the anointing of thy Spirit upon the preaching of thy word, as it has gone out week after week, even as it takes place tonight in other places as well as with ourselves. Lord, may we feast our souls on that living word, and may we go from our meeting along with others strengthened by waiting upon thee. Grant thy blessing upon thy church, of which we belong as a part. Remember so often, Lord, the attacks of the enemies of the soul who would seek to spoil and mar the work we engage in. We pray, Lord, for wisdom to those who govern in material things. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst give them wise counsel, not from the others round about them, not from party politics, but, Lord, that they might take wise counsel from thine own word, and that thou wouldst give them the strength to put it into effect and practice, and that we might know as a nation a healing upon us as a whole once more. We see an eclipsing of thy book and its influence amongst us. We see, Lord, the witness and testimony of thy people put to one side, sometimes even positively discriminated against. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst lay hold of such who would go against thy word, that thou wouldst frustrate their efforts, give strength to those who stand against them and have to fight. And we pray, Lord, that we might know the work of thy Spirit in repentance, return, and restoration. Because, Lord, we need these things amongst us in these days. So come, we pray, and may thy rich and gracious blessing be our experience here now tonight, as we further wait upon thee in worship, praise, and under the ministry of thy word. We ask, Lord, all of these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Our reading tonight is from the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi, and we're going to read the very last verse of chapter 2 and into and the end of chapter 3. So it's Malachi chapter 2 verse 17 to chapter 3 verse 18. Let us read and hear God's word. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast a fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Amen. And we look to the Lord for his blessing to come upon that reading of his own holy word. Again, let us sing our praise to God, this time using the words of Psalm 31 and breaking in to read and sing from verse 19 to 22, four stanzas, and then listen for that phrase I mentioned to you at the beginning. How great's the goodness thou for them that fear thee keepst in store, and wrought for them that trust in thee, the sons of men before. In secret of thy presence thou shalt hide them from man's pride. From strife of tongues thou closely shalt, as in a tent, them hide. All praise and thanks be to the Lord, for he hath magnified his wondrous love to me within a city fortified. For from thine eyes cut off I am, I in my haste had said, my voice yet heardst thou, when to thee with cries my moan I made. 31 from 19 to 22, how great's the goodness thou for them.
How great's the goodness for them that fear thee keeps in store, and runs for them that trust in thee, the sons of men before. In secret of thy presence thou shalt hide them from man's pride. From strife of tongue thou closely shalt, as in a tent them hide. All praise and thanks be to the Lord, for he hath magnified
turn back to the portion we read together there a moment ago, to Malachi chapter 3. And I want us tonight to think of the set of verses from 13 through to 18. We can read them again briefly. Malachi chapter 3, verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, said the Lord. Yet you say, What have we spoken so much against thee? You've said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we walk mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, said the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. When God created all things that we have round about us, he did it simply by speaking a word, and everything came into being. And in a very limited sense, you and I do exactly the same thing. When we speak, we create an atmosphere, an impression. We create a challenge, whatever it might be. We create something simply by the words that we use and extend from us. We create an atmosphere. We give an impression. We set a marker whether we're for or against something round about us. From our words, ripples go out to touch the lives of so many others. It happens in business. It happens also in Christian spiritual things. And especially we represent the character and the work of the Lord by the words that we speak. Long time ago I heard a simple little ditty that has stuck with me to this day. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day. By the deeds that you do, and by the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel, according to you? That sums up the effect of the words. The effect of the words we use. Sometimes we think of words as just disposable. Well, we've spoken to them and that's it, and that's it over. But when you go back to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, we're told there that words are important, they're precious, they're hurtful, they have a whole range of effects. Words are solemn, and we're told there that the Lord catches hold of all the words that you and I speak. And we will have to give an account for what we've said one day. So here in Malachi, he is considering words that were spoken. And what we're going to do is we're going to drop into three simple conversations. The way Malachi structures the book and his presentation as a prophet, he simply, first of all, lays a charge against the people. And then he anticipates a response. What? Me? Are you talking about me? I don't know what you're talking about. And that gives Malachi the open door to give the evidence behind the allegation that he lays before them at the beginning. One of the commentaries on Malachi sets things in perspective for today. It speaks to the nation, it speaks to the church, it speaks to you and me. The title of the commentary is this: Losing Touch with the Living God. Losing touch with the living God. How often we know that for ourselves. We slowly drift away. We're taken up with other things. Substitution takes place in our life, in our emphasis, in our timetable. And it's true of ourselves, as it's true of a church, as it's true of a nation. But the Lord will not accept that situation. When we deliberately read the last verse of chapter 2, and we see there what the tactics were deployed by the people. Tactics which we sometimes try ourselves. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How often we've done that to God. We have spoken and spoken and spoken again and argued and tried to defend and tried to justify what we've done and where we've been and what we've said. We try that tactic time and time and time again. But when you come from 2:17 into 3:1, you see there the Lord's intervention suddenly, dramatically, challenging. He's going to judge his people. But even in the intimation of his judgment coming, you don't go very far down through chapter 3 before you realize and hear the Lord's persistent cry. The message. He calls his people to return to himself. Verse 6 and 7. Return, because God hasn't changed. He's fixed in his character, his purposes. Look at the illustration of Jacob with all the provocations of his behavior and his character. Look at the way in which Jacob could have piled up arguments to cast him out, but God didn't, because God does not change. And we can see something out of a reflection of our own character and the behavior of Jacob, and we can take courage and encouragement from it. Return. Or again, then he goes on to speak about, oh, you've robbed God. Robbed? How have we done that? Well, we've kept to ourselves things that rightfully belong to him. The tense and the terms given here are, we've kept back the money, the tithing. But let's extend that out a bit for ourselves briefly in this introduction. Yes, perhaps it is true we have kept money, we've kept time back from the Lord. Perhaps we've kept back commitment. We commit ourselves to doing things and going places and we don't have the same level of commitment to the Lord. Think of the illustration that I heard of in this was, think of somebody who's going to learn how to play the piano. And the time that they take going over the notes and the sequence and the learning of the keyboard, the commitment that is shown there. Very well. What commitment on the same level do you and I show to get to know this book? To get to know the Lord who's in this book? To get to know God and all that he said and done for us, given to us in this book? Quite simply, we might pick up a novel. We might pick up the paper. I'm maybe speaking about old age here when I use it. But we pick up a newspaper. How much time do we spend reading the paper? And how much time do we spend reading our Bible every day? Robbery. And the challenge is the Lord setting for us to go back to him. Return to me. And then he gives us a tremendous incentive. Yes, return. Yes, he labels robbery. But then he gives us this tremendous encouragement. There's a reward. He says, go on, do it. Bring all the tithes. Give God the first place. Give God the priority that is his. And see what the Lord says he's going to do. I will open the windows and the doors of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you just simply cannot contain. That's what the prophet is saying to us. That's what he's calling his people then and now to do and to be. And then he drops in, as I said, to three conversations. Very briefly, they're these. There's the talk of the town. There's the talk of the church. There's the talk of heaven. three conversations. Let's take the first one. There's the talk of the town. What's the talk of the town? Look again at verse 13. Your words have been stout against me. You say, oh, what have we said so much? What are you saying about us? You say it's vain to serve God. Again, you imagine Malachi. He goes round the walking through the community streets and tracks. He goes to the market. He walks along the paths and he falls in with the company of some of the people. And he hears what they're saying. What's the talk of the town? I'm weary with what you're saying. You're speaking harsh words against God. What are you saying? What's to be gained by following the Lord? What's going to be gained by committing yourselves in this way to following God? These are hard words. And it's so easy. Just one word like that. And remember what we said about ripples going out to touch other people. Just one little word like that that somebody else catches hold of. And it's so easy to put people off. Life wasn't easy for these people in the days of Malachi. They had difficulties, big, big personal difficulties. But instead of perhaps asking why these things were happening, instead of assessing their lives and the perspective on them and from them, instead of asking God, these people in the day of Malachi just simply complained to God. The talk of the town. They complained. Why? Why is this happening to me? What's the profit in following God? We all of us may know something of this, even in our own selves. It's difficult to understand what happens to us. God's ways sometimes for the Christian can be difficult. And somebody, when they see what we're going through, they try to help us and they come down beside us and they say, friend, God's ways are perfect. And they try to throw a text at us, Romans 8:32. They try to throw a text at us to comfort us. But there's little sympathy or understanding comes with it. As the Lord's people, we're not exempt from problems, calamities. Even going so far as to say they're multiplied to us. But in the reality of her faith, and being honest before God, there are times when we pour out our hearts. We come humbly before our God. We're brought low, and we simply stand speechless before his providence in dealing with us. Our hearts cry out. Our lives are hurting. But in our faith we reserve our judgment. We're silent. We will not speak against God. He knows the end from the beginning. But in the days of Malachi, and round about us today, what's the talk of the town? People will jump to any and every conclusion about his ways. Verse 14 speaks about it's vain to serve God. Right at the very hint of some kind of trouble coming their way. Right at the very beginning of something disastrous coming, the storm clouds on a distant horizon. Oh, God doesn't keep his word. God is harsh, God is unjust. We've mourned and gone around sadly, and what's the point of it all? What's wrong with what we're saying? The difficulty to understand God's dealings with us and the way in which we and others may respond to it. Others, the talk of the town. And when does this conversation take place? Well, when it takes place, it's not open and public. We would never speak just like this, verse 14 tells us. But sometimes the talk of the town takes place in private. Maybe around the family table at night time, just when there's the two or the three gathered together. You know, I found it difficult to do this, or I found it difficult. What's God at? What's God doing in my life? That kind of conversation. We can even say it underneath our breath. We don't want to speak too loudly in case other people hear. But there's an echo in our words of the talk of the town. Just one to one. It might not even go as far as that. It might just simply be up here. We might just think about it. And we don't share it with anyone else. The talk of the town. What's the point? What's the profit? What am I getting from doing this? But although we don't speak and share it with others, God hears and God knows. And sometimes, remember what I said about we're writing a gospel? Well, sometimes our body language speaks louder when our lips are silent. Our body language speaks louder when our lips are silent. So there we have it, the talk of the town. Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, he says, where's the promise of his coming? Come on. Where's the promise of his coming? All of these promises that we had from the Old Testament, all of these great things that God was going to do, where is it all? The talk of the town. The extravagance of God's grace. The lavish provision that he makes. The rich measure of the benefits he bestows. The real danger to you and to me is that we lose the effect of these things upon our soul when the talk of the town takes them and throws them in our face. Or again, think of Psalm 73. There was a psalmist, and he looked out on society round about him, and he saw the way in which he saw the way in which those who were unbelievers were getting on with life. Great success coming their way. They were enjoying life, had great riches. Life had no problems to them. But here am I. And listen to what he says. Psalm 73. Lord, have I washed my hands in vain? Have I washed my hands in vain? There he is coming very close to echoing the talk of the town. And it's only when he goes into God's house in verse 18 of that psalm that he saw things in the fullest picture. He there went into God's house and he saw the destination that they were all heading for. Oh yes, they were sailing quietly through life here, but they were sailing towards a confrontation with God later on. So often, so many others we could think of. Lord, if only, we look back and we think of how things could be different if God had been dealing with us differently. What am I gaining by being here doing this now? We sometimes think of these very people in the day of Malachi. Oh, they were so formal in the things that they did. We're there in church every single Sunday. We do all that's required of us. We can tick all the boxes and we can put a mark in everything. And things are just fine on the outward presentation. And these people were saying, look, Lord, I've done it all. What's the point? I'm always there. I'm always giving. But where are our hearts? We might nod in God's direction. But what's going on inside our heads? The talk of the town. But that leads us on to the second thought I want us to think of here. The talk of the church. Verse 16. Then. Here it is. All the talk that's going on in the street. All the talk that's going on the sheddy. All the talk that's going on in the shops. Everything has been said. Then. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Oh yes, there's this widespread talk taking place, but now the focus is drawn down on a very specific group, and they're so different. Their words and their living point to a different relationship with God. But the pressure is there for you and I to become like the society we live amongst. And so therefore what they are telling us we should do. What did they do in that kind of environment on that day? They sought out like-minded people. The talk of the church. What is said? They that feared the Lord. Simply explained, these are the ones who trusted and who relied upon the Lord. Let me go back to, or way back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. And at verse 12 and 13 it says this. And now Israel, what does God the Lord require of thee? The question, fair, honest, applicable to ourselves. What does God require of us? And listen to the very first thing that he says that we should be like. What does God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God. To walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. So it goes on. There it is, simply set for us. The conclusion we have at the very end of that very familiar passage we often hear at funerals, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, speaking about what is the whole duty of man. What's the whole duty of man given to us there in Deuteronomy? But to fear the Lord. What does that mean? It comes down simply to what we were talking about the last time when we were in Isaiah. To fear the Lord is to have the greatest care that we obey him, that we're pleasing to him, we're at the center of his will and fully engaged in his service and his work. That's what it means to fear the Lord. The illustration I used on that occasion was we take two steps forward and one step back, just in case. Just in case we've overstepped the mark or done something wrong, because we're so careful for God who has done so much for us. We don't want to offend him, even in the littlest of things and of decisions. Worship becomes a living experience for us. He's alive to us because of what he's done in his Son. It's not a bald truth. It's not a cold doctrine. We have this relationship with God built upon what Jesus Christ, his Son, has done. And day after day we worship him for what he has done in Jesus Christ for us. God is alive. And we reckon with that. And we believe it, and we live underneath its application day after day in the way that we live, and the gospel according to me and you that both of us are writing. the talk of the town, this simple thing, they feared God. This fear of God is something that has been lost in our society today. We all know it. There's no special place and there's no special praise for the Lord. God is easily dismissed and his name is taken in vain without a second thought. In the book of Joshua, there was a man called Hiel. And remember, when the walls of Jericho came down, God pronounced a curse on anyone who tried to build them up again. And the years and chapters of Joshua went on until you get to this man called Hiel. And he says, I'm going to test God. I'm going to take God on. I'm going to start building the walls of Jericho. So he started. And the very first brick that he laid, he lost one of his family. And so it continued with all of the building that he engaged in. God's judgment was applied to him because he dared to take God on. There was no fear of God in that man or in his days. And we see it today. People are quite prepared to take God on by the way in which God has spoken and the way in which God has made requirements in our society and the things that he's given us to rule and direct us in so many different ways of gender, of marriage, of relationships. And we're prepared to take God on. Very well. Let's do so aware of the consequences of taking God on. The fear of God is quite reverse of all that. We want to be careful lest we offend God who has done so much for us. The attitude, the fear of God. So the second thing about this talk of the church is, what was their action? They spake often one to another. We've heard in chapter 3:14 about the hard words that were said. Chapter 2:17, the hard words that were said. Some people said, well, does God care? But now, things are different. These people had to live in a society where God was being challenged. His reputation was at risk. These people lived in a society where God's name was abused as it is with ourselves today. And how did they help each other? It's a great encouragement to a flagging saint. It's a great encouragement to a faltering soul. As we go through the mill, to hear someone else, just to hear them speak, or to quote another passage of scripture, and to do so quoting it because they believe it for themselves. That is a great encouragement to another who's bumping along the bottom and struggling to keep going in that place. They spoke one to another. Things that are precious to a saint, spoken of and shared with a saint, encourages a saint. The devil can use hard words to put us down, to promote fears and doubts. We can have the Lord's reputation and the Lord's commitment on trial before our very eyes in our life by the way people speak about it. Where's your God now? And then one person steps up. It's as if it's in a courtroom and the Lord is on trial. And here is somebody coming into the witness box and they're providing a testimony to the character reference of the Lord. This is what the Lord has done for me. This is what I believe in from his word. And simply by speaking it, somebody else that's listening is encouraged. Yes, their attitude. Yes, their action, they spoke. They also have here an association. They met together. That's what we're told. Some people can be down. You and I, we both are it at times. So the people sought out somebody that was healthy and wholesome minded. They met together, like-minded people, and they talked. Hebrews chapter 10 speaks about if one person is down, then another can speak and bring that person up. Again, just think of Anna and Simeon in the birth narratives of our Lord in Luke chapter 2. We're told that they waited for the coming of the Lord's Messiah. So ask yourself the question, what do you think they talked about when they got together? When Simeon and Anna met in the temple, Luke 2:36, what do you think they talked about? Their shared hopes, their expectations, the promises the Lord had attached and given to the words of the Old Testament. They associated one with the other. And it is the greatest source of strength. And it's the greatest source of joy to the Christian believer. Not only to obey God's word, but to hear it in the testimony and in the life of others. There's nothing, but nothing, to be compared to it, to strengthen us and to help us. So yes, there we have it, the talk of the town. Yes, the talk of the church. A third conversation that we drop into, the talk from heaven. We're not told what these people in the days of Malachi talked about. We're not sanctified preaching, talking about what Luke chapter 2 speaks of. But we're not actually told what they talked about. But more importantly, we're told what the response of the Lord was. The Lord heard, and a book of remembrance was written, and they shall be mine. In their character, in their communication, in their company, they stood out different from all these others round about them. They have particularly here a quality which the Lord focuses on and sets before us. The Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. They meditated on his name. When you go home, take an elastic band out of the drawer and pull it tight. That is your life and mine through the day, with the pressures that are legitimately applied to us in our work and such like. We are under pressure. We're stretched. We come home at 5:05. Allow me that. We come home and the elastic band, the pressure comes off. It comes back to its natural length. So I ask the question, where is our natural length when the pressure is off? They thought upon the name of the Lord. Do we? When all the pressure is off, what is the feature of our conversation, our thinking, our meditation? Is it upon his name? So what's a talk from heaven? First of all, there is divine recognition. They shall be mine. There's no embarrassment. The Lord is not ashamed to speak out and to point his finger and to say, this one and that one and the next one, these are my people. The Lord heard. The Lord noticed what was passed over by men. But the Lord noticed the conversation. It was weighed. It was valued. They were his own. And particularly, we are told here in verse 17, we've got to focus upon it. It doesn't stand out at all in the versions that are before us, but in the original, they shall be mine. That word mine is emphasized. Divine recognition and possession. They are precious in the sight of God because the death of his son that brought them into the family of God. Way back in younger years, I often went over with my uncle into Habos and Lochs. And we always had to gather in the sheep. And we took the clippers and we took the fleece off the sheep. But then we had to mark the sheep to make sure that everybody knew which belonged to who. And there was always a place, either on the head with the horns or on the body itself, a mark, just a stick with red paint, nothing precious about it, just clotted on. But that sheep belonged to that family. And it's the same here. Everyone redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ has that applied to him, and they are precious to the Lord. Divine recognition. A scroll of remembrance was written. This isn't an annual AGM report. This isn't a news story that goes out on Murray Firth Radio, Radio Scotland, or anything else. This isn't a story that appears on some church log site. This is a scroll before God. The names of every one of God's people are contemplated by God. And they are never forgotten by God. And that's a great encouragement to any small group such as we are ourselves. So many people round about us will be tonight and other days laughing at us. What are they doing gathering there on a Wednesday night? Some people will have harsh comments to make, like the talk of the town. Some people will make ourselves, we might struggle to understand what's going on. But in all of these situations, no matter how these thoughts might get to us, we can counter them by simply going back to this passage and what the Lord, the talk of heaven is. They shall be mine. And I will make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his son. Nothing but nothing will stop that from happening. And the last thought, the talk from heaven. Yes, there's that recognition. Yes, there's that remembrance. The third and last thought, there is a distinction. They shall be mine when I shall return, and there will be a division between him that serves God and him that does not. Yes, the accusation may be in verse 14. Go back to it again and read it. These people were saying, well, there's no division between me and you. There's no division. There's nothing to be gained by walking in God's ways. Let's just all walk together. But here a different tone is struck. There is a difference. There's a distinction already there in the conversation. There's already a distinction in the words and the living of these people. And one day all of that distinction and differentiation will become plain and obvious to all and to sundry. There is going to be a distinction for all time where they will spend eternity. forever with the Lord. He shall return. He shall gather. He shall have his people with his own. John 14 again comes into effect. The house the Lord has prepared for his own. The talk of the town, the talk of the church, the talk from heaven. The challenge to ourselves then. The Lord misses nothing. He hears all that is said. He's familiar with the deepest thoughts of your life and mine. He hears, he sees, he knows. We are called upon, therefore, to walk trusting in the Lord, even when it's difficult to understand what the Lord is doing in our lives. And sometimes we have company, other people come with us who are lower and down and struggling more than we are. And we're called upon to minister and to encourage them. And we can do so by the prescription that is given to us here. We gather one with the other. And the Lord hearkened and the Lord heard. And a book of remembrance was written for them that what? That feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. The best we can do for ourselves and the best that we can share with others whenever any of us are going through troubles and problems is simply what's told us here. Share with others. Speak with our soul. With what God has done in Jesus Christ, the lavish, rich, abundant provision for every need we have. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 147, the sentiment concluding our meditation tonight. Psalm 147. Breaking in at 6 through to 11, the Lord lifts up the meek and casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord and give him thanks and harp his praises sound. Who covereth the heaven with clouds, who from the earth below prepareth rain, who maketh grass upon the mountains grow. He gives the beast his food. He feeds the ravens young that cry. His pleasure not in horses' strength, nor in men's legs doth lie. But in all those that do him fear, the Lord doth pleasure take. In those that to his mercy do, by hope themselves betake. Psalm 147, 6 through 11, the Lord lifts up the meek.
The Lord.
Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide forever.